Father, as we gather here this morning, Lord, and assemble ourselves together, Lord, we assemble ourselves together for one reason. And Lord, that is to worship you. Father, to exalt you, to, Lord, pour out our hearts before you. Father, we have come to expecting things from your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would meet with us. Father, that you would impart through your spirit the word of God to our hearts. Father, that we would be changed. Lord, that you would be glorified. Father, our desire here is not to have just another service, but Lord, our desire is to come and to sit at your feet, to learn of you. Father, I pray that you would remove me, hide me behind your cross. Lord, I claim Galatians 2:20, that it's you that lives through us. Father, I pray that you would remove me, my thoughts, my ideas, agendas, everything that I am. And Lord, that we would hear from you alone. Father, I pray for your blessing. Father, I pray that you would help me to preach with passion and power, that you may be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we finish up last week's sermon, I was hoping to be done with it last week, but we made it through about a point and a half. So we're going to try to finish it up to this week. And I'm excited. As I was studying for this passage, through this passage, there are some great truths here about walking through trials, walking through hardships in life, things that, as I study this, I'm just like, it blew me away, some of these things we're going to look at, and the knowledge that is here in Scripture of how to walk through trials is just an awesome thing. God's Word's awesome, isn't it? Powerful, and hopefully as we go through this, we're going to be looking at, we looked last week at how James is telling the believers here to rejoice in their trials, to find their joy in their trials. And we looked last week at an understanding how to find joy through hardships is understanding our position as he is our master, as he is sovereign, and understanding our position, as James said, that he is the doulos, slave of God. And then we looked at how we should have a right perspective, how God is bringing trials into our life and hardships into our life for a purpose of conforming us and growing us in our faith. And we have to have, if we're going to find joy in our hardships and trials, we got to have the same desires that God wants for our lives, and that's to grow closer to him and have a greater fellowship and intimacy with Christ. That we should have that desires. And if we have God's same desires when trials come, we can find joy in these things. But as we move forward, point number three, we're going to be jumping in verse number 5. He says something that many times as I have read this passage, I've just kind of breezed through that. It never really took time to walk myself through these. In the context of trials, look what he says here. If any of you lack wisdom, verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, this word lack, it means completely devoid. It's completely void of any understanding. So in the context of trials, he is saying, if any of you are completely void of understanding of why this trial, has anyone ever been there before? Going through a difficult time in your life, and there's this void there, isn't there? Why is this going on in my life? That's that word lack. It's this lack of understanding. If anyone lacks wisdom, and it's interesting, as I was studying, many commentators referred back to a Jewish audience. If you have a MacArthur Study Bible, he elaborates on this a little bit more. The word wisdom here, when you think of wisdom, we don't think of it through an Eastern culture, do we? When you think of wisdom, what do you think of? If it just comes off the top of your head. When I think of wisdom, I think of a guy with a beard and kind of like a robe, and he's just this really wise guy. Anyone else weird like me? No, maybe I'm just the only weird one. When you think of wisdom, though, you typically think of this philosophical wisdom or knowledge. Trials do give us wisdom in that sense, in the sense it gives us a new perspective of we've gone through this before and we've been there, and it does give us a perspective on trials. But this word wisdom is not necessarily talking about this philosophical or mental understanding. A Jewish audience, and remember, the writer to James is writing to the Jewish, predominantly Jewish believers that were dispersed. Jewish and a Jewish audience would understand this wisdom, as they understand wisdom is it was this way that they would glorify God with their lives. It was something that they looked to have wisdom was to have understanding of a way to glorify God through this. It's not just this mental thing. It was this way that they would look to it. That's what, like the law or the Torah and things like that. They would have the wisdom was how to live these things out. That's what they identified wisdom as. It was more than just a mental understanding. So when you think of this word wisdom, don't think of it as a mental understanding of trials. Yes, there is that, but it's more than that. So understand what he's saying. He says, if any of you are completely void of any understanding of how God is going to glorify himself through this. Does that make more sense? That makes a lot more sense to me. When I think of trials and day-to-day hardships, it's easy to forget or easy to lose sight of how is God going to glorify himself through this trial that I'm going through in my life. It's easy to lose sight in the midst of a trial, isn't it? It's easy to lose focus, is it not? But he's saying is if anyone is lacking an understanding of how God is working things and why he is doing it, if you're void of understanding of how this is going to glorify him, he points you to one person. And who is that? Let him ask of. See, the point here is when we are going through trials, a main purpose of trials is when trials come, lots of times if we lose focus on God in the trials, we tend to grow despairing, don't we? We say, I don't know what God is doing. I don't know where he's going. I don't know what he is doing. He's saying if that's where you are at in your trial, what does he tell you to do? Let him ask of. Trials, and one of the main purposes of hardships in your life is to drive you back to God. You ever been through a trial, a hardship, a difficult time in your life where you didn't understand and things seemed to be falling apart and it was pain and it was hurt and you felt like you couldn't bear it anymore? You ever felt like that? And the only thing that you can do is to get on your knees. And you say, God, I don't know if I can bear this. That's what he's saying. Do you remember who he's talking about? These Jewish believers that were being dispersed were under severe persecution, famine, their homes being taken away from them. They were in severe distress, wouldn't you agree? So these believers that are being persecuted, surely they could look up at God and say, God, what are you doing through this? We are believers. We are followers of you. We are suffering persecution. We don't know what to do. And James tells them here, turn to God. If you are lacking understanding, if you have no idea what God is doing through this, turn to God. We made it through a point, and I still got a half hour. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given to him. Look at verse number 6 with me. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Those are familiar verses, but in the context of trials, he says he uses the illustration of someone being tossed back and forth in a wave, right? Now think of this in the context of trials. What do trials cause in our lives? Huh? Turmoil. pain, suffering, grief, right? So he's saying, he's giving a warning here. He's saying, when you are going through these trials, be careful here. He says, for a man that doesn't turn to God in his trials, he said, is like a wave that is tossed back and forth. And he uses another illustration, a double-minded man in the context of trials is unstable in all his ways. You know what our human tendency, our human reaction to trials in our life is? It's to flee, isn't it? Our society is very good at this. But in Christianity, this is the same thing. When hardships come in our life, our natural tendency is to go, well, I'm getting out of there, right? I don't want to face the trial. I don't want to face the problem. So I'm going to try to go over here and find something easier and better and more comfortable. And when you get over in this side, guess what you're going to find over here? Another trial, right? You're going to find another difficult time. You're going to find, and we looked at last week, don't waste your trials. God is sending them for a purpose. So, but he's using the illustration, if you're not finding your rest in God and looking to him and as sovereign master over these trials, he says you're going to be like a wave tossed back and forth, back and forth. Does that sound like a life of peace? Does that sound like a stable life? No, it's a life of turmoil. It's a life of unrest. There's no rest to this person. So the believers here who are trying to find devoid of understanding, they don't understand why, and they're not finding their rest in God. They're not looking to his sovereignty in these trials. They are tossed back and forth to their souls. They're trying to find rest here and here and here, and he is saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and you shall find what? Rest. As believers, we need to be very careful when we go through a hardship, whether that be through marriage. Isn't that a temptation when marriage gets tough? What's our culture teach us? What does our culture say? Huh? They've been long past counseling nowadays. Well, my marriage isn't working, so I'm just going to see you later. And then they meet another person. I don't like that one either. Right? And they go back and forth, right? Instead of going through the hardships and trials, they just run from them. What about jobs? That's the same thing with the job, right? What about kids? They get their kids. The kids don't want to obey. They don't want to go through these things. And they get angry at their kids. They get frustrated. Instead of going through it and teaching them and training them, they depart from it. It's a life that it's unstable, and he says a man that's like that is absolutely unstable in all of his ways. His life will be characterized by running to and fro, back and forth, from this to that. He's unstable in all of his ways. Because what is this person's ultimate goal? They're trying to find peace outside of God, right? We looked at last week, is life going to be empty of trials? No. There will be trials that you will face today. There will be trials you face tomorrow. There will be big ones. There will be little ones. There will be daily ones. Understand, they're for the purpose of conforming you, making you perfect, conforming you to the image of Christ. Do not run from them. He says, if you run from them and you don't find your peace in the Lord, he says, you're going to be unstable in all your ways. You're going to be like a wave that's back and forth, up and down, emotional, not emotional, depressed, despairing, all over the place. I need to carry my Bible with me so I don't keep coming back and forth. If you're facing a trial, the best thing you can do is to be still. The Bible says to be still and what? And know that he is God. When you think of that, be still and know. That is this intimate knowledge, knowing he is God. Know this, when you're facing trial, the best thing you can do is to be still. Look at verse number 9 through 11. Brother Rodney, I told you I'd make it through down to at least verse number 12. He didn't think I could do it. Verse number 9. I've always, as I read the book of James, I've always, because it's so broken up, it's like a book of Proverbs, how these things tie in. He begins to talk, in the context of trials, he begins to talk about riches, wealth, and poverty. Look at verse number 9 through 11. It says, look in verse number 9, it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, we haven't switched, because you'll see the switch in verse number 17 about trials and temptations. So in the middle of this context, he talks about, let the poor man rejoice in that he is exalted, and let the rich man not to find peace in his riches. Think about this in the context of trials. When someone is going through trials and hardships, there is a natural temptation to find peace in material things, isn't there? See, for the moments, if this is characteristics of many people, is when they are going through hardships and trials, and instead of turning to the Lord, instead of trusting in Him and being still, they turn to find their securities and wealth. Things, vanities. They try to find their joy, their peace in things. And he says to these believers here, he says, do you not understand that everything that you are pursuing in this pursuit of riches, this pursuit of wealth, that you're trying to avoid trials in your life, in the pursuit of these things, do you not understand that these things will burn up one day? He gives the illustration of the Palestinian flowers that would bloom for a short season on the hillsides. They would come and they would be gone. Isn't that true with things? If you are trying to find peace in this life and you're just trying to endure the trial without looking to God and His sovereignty and His workings in your life, and you're trying to find it through possessions and through things, it will be as a flower that withereth on the Palestinian hillside. It'll be there for a moment, then it'll be gone. Do things ever bring long-lasting peace? No. If you're going through hardships in your life, making more money is not going to give you security, is it? It's not going to give you peace, is it? Buying the next new toy, is that going to bring you peace? For a moment, but then it's going to be this constant buying and not finding peace and buying more. And he said it's just this, all these things are going to burn up. He says they have absolutely no value. Do not find your peace in things. Many people try to find happiness in things, don't they? Then the biggest lie our society is told is this Hollywood dream mentality, isn't it? That once this is the carrot that they drag along, that once you get fame and once you get fortune and once you get all these things, all these riches, all the things the world has to offer you, you will finally be happy. Is that true? The highest rate of suicide rate among any population in the entire world is Hollywood. The rich and famous. Do you know why? Because they have received everything they thought that would make them happy. And once they have gained these things, they have found this verse to be true, these things have absolutely no value and can bring absolutely no peace. These things, they just come and they go. They're just things. It cannot bring peace to my heart. Believers, you're going through trials here, don't go on a shopping spree. Don't go busting out the credit cards and saying, I'll pay for it later. That was supposed to be a joke. I need to hold up a sign that says laugh. But don't find your peace in wealth and in vanities. Point number five, staying focused in the midst of trials. Look at verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. What does that remind you of? Blessed is the man. Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Through the Beatitudes. We can say it like this. Happy is the man, or blessed is the man, referring back to what we started in this verse, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He is bracketing this. He's saying, happy is the man, referring back to the joy that he talked about in verse number 2. He is saying, he gives a warning here. He's saying, don't find your trust in riches. Don't find your trust in things. He's saying, but happy, joyful is the man that endures. And this word here is a present tense participle. It means a continuous action. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations. The word is endureth trials. That is saying that life is going to be a constant, constant trial. That every day of your life, you're going to have to endure a trial. And he uses this word endure for a very specific reason. He just talked about don't find your peace. Don't be a double-minded man. Don't look for securities or joys and when you're going through a hard day. Don't find joy or peace in anything else. He says, but endure the trial. That is someone that plants their feet, looks to a sovereign God and saying, God, I am not moving. I am not taking my focus off of you and your purpose through this. I am going to endure this trial with my eyes fixed upon you. Isn't it true that trials tend to get us distracted and lose focus on our pursuit of God? Yeah. But how can he say this to this group of believers that are under such intense persecution? Endure it. Endure these trials. Endure these hardships. Why? He tells us here. Blessed or happy is the man that endures trials, endures hardships. For look at this. For when he is tried, he's going to point them to a specific point of joy, of where our focus should be. Look at this. He said, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now this, I don't know about you, but I had a good time when I was studying this. This just brought tremendous joy to my heart. He's saying when you are enduring trials, he goes, have joy. Happy are you when you are enduring trials. For when you are tried, for when God has his work in your life, he says at the end of that, there is a crown of life. Understand this, Jewish audience here, they are not thinking of some English king with a gold crown with jewels and bedazzled, that's what they call it nowadays. Don't think of it like this diamond-studded crown. A Jewish audience would understand this, and you find this in the grammatical structure of this verse. It's a lot like Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, about the race that is set before us. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We got time. Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the phrasing here and how similar it is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, just a couple pages back. Says, wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance. It's the same word used in James chapter number 1. He says, run with patience the race. See, trials are going to be a constant. This is something that you are going to have to endure, this walk of life that is full of trials. And typically, the further you get down in life, the further you get in your walk with the Lord, trials are going to be more frequent and more difficult. I know what you think. Thanks for the encouragement, right, Pastor James? But look at this. Look at verse number 2. He says, going through this race of life, look at this. Looking to who? Looking unto Jesus, the author. He started it. Look at this. And the finisher. He finished it. The author and finisher of our faith. Look at this. Look at this phrase here. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do you see what he just said? Looking to Jesus, the author and our finish of our faith, who endured the life, and he endured it with joy because he was looking to the cross. Flip back to our passage here. As Jesus was looking forward to the cross, his final glorification, the end of his race was the glorification of the cross. And when he was resurrected by the power of God himself in signification, the salvation was complete. The Bible says that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, signifying completeness. And this thing is done. Salvation is complete. As we endure trials, look at this. As he was looking forward, he tells us that as we endure hardships and trials, that we too have a reward to look forward to. And this is the crown of life. And now don't think of this as diamond studded crown. This would be a flowering laurel that would be given to like an Olympic runner. Okay, this is the picture here would be more of the essence of looking towards our reward. What is our reward? Huh? Someone said it. Eternal life. Do you understand what's at the end of this race for us as believers? I don't know about you, but in the South, they call it a shouting fit where you want to stomp your feet and say hallelujah. Maybe we're too proper here for that. At the end of this race, at the end of these trials, at the end of this hardship, there is a reward, and that reward is eternal life with Jesus. Do you understand that we will be in his presence? We will be in glory. There will be no sickness, no pains, no hardships. All these things will be gone. We will receive a reward. I don't know about you, but trials make that reward seem a whole lot sweeter to me. And going through trials and hardships, and they're never ending. They're always getting harder. They're always getting more difficult. They just drive you to your knees. But if you look to the reward, there is a reward for the believer that endures trials. And that is where we can find joy. We have a reward that is waiting for us. I don't know about you, but I am excited to receive that reward. It makes things of life seem so small, doesn't it? When we look to eternity, what is 70 years compared to eternity? How small are these things that we go through day to day compared to eternity? They're small in that sense, aren't they not? We can find our joy when we look to our reward. He endured the cross with joy. If he can endure the cross with joy, don't you think that we can endure life with joy? Don't you think that we can enjoy our misbehaving kids with joy? James? Do you think my wife can endure a grumpy husband that wakes up in the morning with joy? Because she's not looking at a grumpy husband, she's looking at her reward. You fill in the blank, things at work, family problems, whatever it is. We can endure these, whatever it is, you put fill in the blank. We can endure these with joy because we have been given a reward, have we not? Hasn't Jesus promised us eternal life? It's a free gift, isn't it? Anyway, that was, to me, that's so encouraging. But here, we're going to flip here. I got 10 minutes, so we're going to make it into a little bit of, look at this. This is interesting phrasing here. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So this word tempted is, if in this word, it's not the word, this is actually the word tempted. In the previous word, it's trials. There is one thing you must understand. God will try a believer, but he will never tempt him. Understand this with trials here. And this is vital. On trials, when we go through difficulties and when we go through hardships, there comes, and there's always Satan that attacks in the midst of a trial. And you know what he, in the midst of a trial, do you know how you can identify the enemy in the midst of a trial? It'll be through temptation. When things, when you think about this for a second, when you're living for God and you're trying your best and you're serving him and you're going and you're motivated to live for him, and then a hardship comes, or then a trial comes, you know what will be followed by that? A temptation. And many times this temptation will be discouragement. This temptation will be to give up. This temptation will be even to go and fall into sin, because you will say, I have served you, I have lived for you. Then this trial comes. And be sure that as soon as a trial comes, there will also come a temptation. When you are going through a hardship, you think about this. When you go through a hardship, let's say, I've talked to men. I'll use an illustration. I've talked to a man on his deathbed before. I don't know what that's like to be on a deathbed. But he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, Brother James, I have served God faithfully. I have lived for him. I've given my life to him. He said, I have terminal illness. He goes, and this is in brutal honesty, he goes, I just never thought that God would allow this. He said this, I am tempted just to give up. Just throw it away. Just say he goes, but I cannot turn my back on him now. I can't turn my back on him now. All the things he has brought me through, all the things, all the blessings he has, all the things he has done for me, I can't turn my back on him now. But this temptation was very real in this man's life to throw in the towel. And let me tell you something. There are believers in this room today that are going through hardships and trials, and they are tempted to give up. They are tempted to get to the point of despair. They are tempted to get frustrated with God because of discouragement, because of hardships, because of trials. There are believers in here that are tempted. And understanding this is one of the great, this will set you free. That temptation never comes from God. If you are going through a hardship, whether whatever area it is in your life, and you are tempted to give up, you are tempted to give and throw in the towel, you are tempted to despair, understand that is not God's purpose, and that temptation does not come from God. Isn't that true? When we're tempted, when we're tried, usually there is a temptation that comes along with it, right? Look what he says here. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Understand the context. He is writing to believers here, right? Persecuted believers here that are going through trials. And he is telling them, when you are going through these trials, do not be tempted. Because there will be temptations. Well, typically when you're going through a trial, it will be easier for you to fall into sin. That's a true statement. You would be tempted to give up. But understand this. With this temptation, when it comes from the enemy. And his goal is to entice you, to allure you, and cause you to fall into sin. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. Trials are a very fine line in the workings of God. He is using trials, and trials are the best way that God does his work in believers. But on the flip side of this, there's a razor's edge here, because when trials come, Satan brings temptations into the believers' lives. That is why it is vital, absolutely vital, to have the right perspective, to understand our position before God, because in the midst of trials, you will be tempted. You must have the right understanding. You must have the right perspective. You must trust in the Lord. The enemy would love to discourage you. The enemy would love to cripple you, to make your Christianity, your walk with Christ, ineffective. And a lot of the times, it will come from being hurt, pain, suffering, discouragement. You understand that? And if there is a temptation to give up, to quit, to throw in the towel, to say it's pointless, say there's no meaning to this, that is a believer who is believing the temptations that come on the backside of trials. Says, let God have his perfect work in you. Endure these things, looking to the cross, looking to Jesus, looking to your reward. Keep your eyes focused. Have the right perspective. Understand your position. And when trials come, keep looking to him. Don't fall into the snare of the devil to find your security and riches. Don't fall into the trap of trying to purchase things. Don't fall into the trap of temptation to give up or to be discouraged. Keep your eyes focused on him. Keep your eyes focused on the reward. Keep your eyes focused on the calling. Endure the trials. Let God have his perfect work in your life. They're going to come. But it's all about how we react to them. Stay put. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Because we serve a risen Savior, do we not? He is alive and well, and he tells us that he is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He bends his ear to the despairing believer. He says he will never leave, never forsake you. He is always there. He is saying, arise, get up, endure the trials. Look to your reward. Look to Jesus. What a Savior we have. Doesn't he say that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Sometimes we're not going to have understanding. Sometimes we're not going to even have the strength to be able to go through it. But we have one thing that is greater than all those things, and that's our Savior. Is it not? We can lean unto him. Our front verse, what was it? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do you believe God knows exactly what he's doing in your life? Do you trust him? He's good, is he not? Yeah, all the time. Trust him. If you are tempted, if you are discouraged, if you're frustrated, you're ready to throw in the towel, it's not from God. Look to him. Look to him. And he will deliver you. I promise that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, as we look to your word, Lord, I know in this room, Father, there are believers here who are struggling. Father, struggling with difficult things in their life. Father, many that have no understanding of what you are doing through these things. Father, we do not ask for understanding. But Father, I pray that you would enable us to look to you in the midst of these things. Father, that we would look to you alone. Lord, help us to not find securities or peace in things of this life or running away from these things or trying to find peace all over the place. Let us find our peace in you. Father, I pray that you would bring comfort to the hearts that are hurting here this morning. Father, the hearts that are hurting bring peace that only you can bring. Father, help us to look to you in the midst of trials, and we'll be careful to bring you glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.